There was an interesting article that I saw this past week, and maybe some of you saw it as well. It appeared in various news sources, but the headline said this: Christmas will not be canceled, says Bethlehem, amid little comfort or joy. This article is about how the city of Bethlehem is dealing with COVID-19. And I want you to listen to that very first sentence in the article. Bethlehem is shaping up for a dismal Christmas. Most of the inns are closed. The shepherds are likely to be under lockdown. And there are few visitors from the east or anywhere else. It goes on to talk about hotels that are shuttered and businesses that are going under, and a general feeling of doom and gloom. Now, I don't know what you thought when you heard that, but my first thought was, if that's what they're saying about Christmas this year in Bethlehem, well, that sounds about like what they're saying about Christmas everywhere else. Let's be honest. To many people, it seems odd, maybe even absurd, to celebrate Christmas during a pandemic. Can we at least acknowledge that it is not a holly jolly Christmas in 2020? There just seems like there's a fog, there's this cloud, there's this spirit of sorrow and grief and anxiety and fear. And it could be, in spite of all that, that this Christmas is the most like the original that any of us will ever know. As we will see in the Word of God this morning, the birth of Jesus tells us some things. It tells us, for example, that God is not silent in the midst of our present circumstances. God has something to say to us in the midst of suffering and hopelessness in the world today. There is, in fact, a message in the manger. Now, to hear that message, I want us to look at the book of Micah, chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 5 verses, that little book of Micah, chapter 5, starting in verse 1. The name Micah means, "Who is like the Lord?" Micah was a country preacher from a little town. His family was considered so unimportant, so insignificant. His father is not even named in the introduction, which many of you may know. That is very rare in the Bible. And yet, it was to this prophet, it was to this man, Micah, that God revealed a great deal about his plan to bring the Savior of the world into the world through a little town called Bethlehem. Look with me there in verse 1. "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace." What we have in this passage is one of the greatest, one of the most beautiful Christmas prophecies that is found in all of the Word of God. And there are several things about the birth of Jesus that I want you to notice in this passage. Three things in particular that I want to emphasize. First of all, in this Christmas prophecy, we see the problem his birth addresses. We see the problem that the birth of Jesus addresses. The birth of Jesus Christ is God's response. It is God's solution for the problem of sin and the curse of sin upon this world. Now, when I read verse 1 a moment ago, honestly, some of you probably thought, Pastor, I don't know, this doesn't sound like a Christmas passage. Micah starts off and says, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops." That's kind of like saying, you better get ready because you've got a fight on your hands. That's kind of like the announcer in the ring who says, "Let's get ready to rumble." Micah says, "Gather yourself in troops. Get the troops ready." And then he says, "He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on his cheek." Well, what is this about? Micah is prophesying about a calamity that is going to take place, a calamity which, by the way, was so bad when it happened, it makes 2020 and all that it involves look like a walk in the park. And you need to understand that the same prophecy that tells us about the birth of the Messiah in verse 2 starts off by talking about another event that would happen almost 600 years earlier and then connecting the two. Micah said, there's an enemy who's going to come. There's an enemy who's going to lay siege to God's people. And then the leader of Israel is going to be captured. He's going to be stricken. He's going to be tortured. And by the way, let me point out that the prophet Micah, when he refers to Israel, he's referring to not just the northern kingdom of Israel, but the southern kingdom of Judah as well. Well, not long after Micah spoke these words, sure enough, the Assyrian army came. And not only did they take the 12 northern tribes of Israel, they came even further, took 48 cities in Judah, and then surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And almost certainly everybody thought, this is it. This looks exactly like what Micah was talking about. They surrounded the city, and if you remember the story, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, how he stood outside boldly and arrogantly and looked up at the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and he cried out to the people inside, and he said, "Don't trust in the Lord your God to deliver you, because he cannot save you from out of my hand." Well, God had something else to say about that. That night, God sent an angel. Notice I said an angel. It only took one. That angel went through the Assyrian camp and took out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers camped against Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was miraculously delivered in a single night. Now, I tell you that because no doubt a lot of people who saw that said, well, Micah must be a false prophet. Oh, he said that the enemy would come. He said that there would be a siege, but he said Jerusalem would fall. He said our leader would be captured. He said our leader would be stricken. And that's not what happened. Listen to me carefully. Just because a prophecy is not fulfilled today does not mean it will not be fulfilled tomorrow. And when God saved his people from Sennacherib, you know what that was? That was a wake-up call to them. That was God's way of saying to them, repent of your evil ways, turn from the idols that you've been worshiping, and return to me. Now, sometimes that's how God works. Sometimes God graciously, mercifully will give us a wake-up call. How many of you have had one of those in your life from time to time? I think I have. He'll give you that little taste of what is coming if you do not return to Him. God gave them a wake-up call. Unfortunately, the people did not repent. They did not return to the Lord. In fact, they drifted even farther from the Lord. And guess what happened? There was another siege that took place around Jerusalem. This one started in 588 BC. This time, instead of the Assyrians, it was the Babylonians. This time, instead of Sennacherib, it was Nebuchadnezzar. And this time, God did not deliver them. This time, Jerusalem did indeed fall. This time, the king of Judah was, in fact, captured. He was, in fact, stricken. In fact, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar took King Zedekiah. Do you remember what he did? Slaughtered his sons in his sight, and then plucked out his eyes so that that would be the last thing he would remember seeing. How tragic, how terrible. And yet, everything that Micah prophesied came to pass just as he said it would. Now, I know what you're wondering at this point. Pastor Howard, what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? What in the world does any of this have to do with the birth of Jesus? Folks, this is the context of verse 2. Verse 1 tells us about the fall of an evil king, and then verse 2 tells us about the coming of a righteous king in Bethlehem. What happens in Bethlehem in verse 2 is God's answer, God's response to what happened in verse 1. It's God's response to the problem of verse 1. You say, well, what is the problem? The problem of sin, the problem of evil, the problem of evildoers that seem to prevail, the problem of a world that seems like it is spinning out of control, the problem of despair and hopelessness and heartache amongst the people. You see, Christmas did not just happen. This is God's solution to mankind's greatest problem, the problem of sin. Verse 1 is not only a prophecy, but in one sense, it is also a picture of our predicament. Micah gives us a picture of where sin takes us, what sin does to us. He gives us a picture of where we are in a world without Christmas. If verse 1 is all we have, verse 1 is all we have to look forward to. Micah says, there's an enemy, you can't defeat him, and for that reason, a baby will be born in a town called Bethlehem. He will save us, and he will solve the problem of sin and death in this world. And so we see there is the problem his birth addresses. But I also want you to notice the solution his birth offers. The solution his birth offers. Now we'll camp out for a little bit in verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. I love that first word at the beginning of verse 2. Trouble is coming. Jerusalem will fall. Her leader will be captured and stricken. Some really bad things are going to happen. But Bethlehem. I think if Micah were to preach to us today, he might say something along the lines of, yes, there's a pandemic. Yes, a lot of people have died. Yes, people are suffering. Yes, a lot of people are in fear and they're hopeless. But Bethlehem. Out of Bethlehem, this one will be born. And by the way, everyone understood what this verse meant. It was widely understood, it was widely accepted that this was, in fact, a messianic prophecy. That Micah is speaking about the Messiah. This is why, when we read the Christmas story, when the wise men followed the star and they came to Herod and they asked him, "Where is the one who is born king of the Jews?" Herod didn't know. He gathered the chief priest. He asked the scribes, "Where is this king to be born?" And they all knew the answer. They quoted this verse, and the highest religious authorities in the land all agreed, when the Messiah comes, he will be born in Bethlehem. Now, folks, this by itself is a miracle. The fact that Micah spoke these words 7.5 centuries before Jesus was even born. Put it this way. What if in the year 1270 AD, somebody out there had prophesied and said that one day there will be this nation called the United States. And in a town called Queens, New York, will be born a man who will become the 45th president of the United States. Why, you wouldn't believe it. You would say that is a miracle. Ladies and gentlemen, it was no less a miracle when Micah said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem 750 years before it even happened. Historians tell us that the circumstances that led to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem were indeed extraordinary. They tell us that when Caesar Augustus issued this decree that there be a census and that the people be taxed, it was a census unlike any other that had taken place. All of a sudden, Joseph and Mary were forced to undertake a difficult trip, a journey they absolutely would not have taken under normal circumstances because Mary was with child. And all of a sudden, Jesus, who would have otherwise been born in Nazareth, he was born in Bethlehem. This was not an accident. This was not coincidence. This was providence. Before Caesar Augustus issued his decree, God issued his divine decree and planned all of this so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, just like Micah said he would. Now, this brings us to a question. The question, why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? There are a number of reasons that we see in this text. I want you to notice, first of all, Micah says, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, Bethlehem was and is little. That's why we sing that song, O little town of Bethlehem. It was, in a sense, the last place in the world where you would expect the Savior of the world to be born. And it reminds us that God loves to take what is little. He loves to take what is weak and what is insignificant in order to do his greatest work so that God and God alone gets the glory. I love the way Paul described this in 1 Corinthians 1:27. Listen to this. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, why does God do this? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Folks, this is good news. This is good news because that means if you are little, foolish, weak, basic, or despised, guess what? You are exactly the kind of person God loves to use to do his kingdom work. It is no accident that God chose that little town of Bethlehem to bring us a great Savior. Of course, there's another reason why Bethlehem. Bethlehem also would have reminded the people of David, who was also born in that same town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem would have reminded them of the promise, the covenant God made with David when he said in 2 Samuel chapter 7, "One day a descendant of yours will sit on the throne forever, and his kingdom will have no end." God promised David that the Messiah would come from his line, and so isn't it fitting that that same Messiah would be born in the same town as David? Thus, the city of Bethlehem reminds us that God is a God who keeps his promises. The city of Bethlehem reminds us that God kept the greatest of promises. And if God kept the greatest of promises, then that means we can trust him to keep every single promise that he makes in every part of our lives. Oh, but there's another reason why Bethlehem, and we see it in the actual name of the town. Notice it is called not just Bethlehem, it is called Bethlehem Ephrathah. Did you know there were two towns called Bethlehem back then? Micah didn't want there to be any confusion as to which one he was talking about, so he decided to be specific. He said, this Messiah will not only be born in Bethlehem, but Bethlehem Ephrathah, that Bethlehem. What does that mean? Bethlehem, you may recall, means house of bread. Everybody say that with me, bread. You know what Ephrathah means? Ephrathah means fruitfulness, because it was known for its vineyards and for its wine. Everybody say wine. Wine. Bethlehem Ephrathah, house of what? Bread and wine. Are you getting the picture here? Are you maybe kind of sort of getting where this is going? Jesus, before he died on the cross, he gathered his disciples in the upper room. He instituted the Lord's Supper, and you remember what he said? This bread is my body. This cup is my blood. Bread, wine, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, the body and the blood. Let me tell you, God is so sovereign and God is so wise, he determined that even the name of the town where Jesus would be born would point to the cross where he would die for you and for me. That's why God chose Bethlehem. But not just anybody could die on the cross for us. Micah tells us several things about this one who will be born in Bethlehem. I want you to notice quickly, we see his authority. Notice again in verse 2, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. The Messiah, the one who's going to be born in Bethlehem, is ruler, because he rules and he reigns. Before he was born, the wise men called him king. Before he was born, Elizabeth called him my Lord. Micah calls him ruler because he has authority. Along these lines, we also see his divinity. Notice this, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Let me make it as simple as I can. Micah said, the one who's going to be born in Bethlehem has been going forth. In other words, he has been active. He has already been at work. How long has he been at work, Micah? From of old, from everlasting. He was active, he was at work, he was going forth at creation. He was active in the days of the flood. He was at work at the Exodus. Jesus did not begin his work when he was born in Bethlehem. He has been working. He has been going forth, Micah said, from everlasting. And by the way, That is the same exact word that the psalmist used in Psalm 90, verse 2, when he said, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." You notice what Micah does? He takes that same word the psalmist used to describe God, and with it, he pointed straight to this Messiah who would be born in Bethlehem. His goings forth are from everlasting. We also see not only his authority and his divinity, we see in this prophecy his humanity. Notice in verse 3, "Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel." Israel, as an independent nation, disappeared from the scene after that terrible prophecy in verse 1 was fulfilled. And thus, in verse 3, Micah says that God shall give them up. It's kind of like saying that God temporarily pushed the pause button on Israel and what he was doing in Israel. But notice he didn't stop there. Until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Someone's going to be in labor. A woman's going to give birth. After which point, God, who pushed the pause button, is then going to push the resume button. I believe this is a reference to Mary when she gave birth to Jesus. But notice the ruler who is from everlasting, he is born. He didn't just appear. He was born because he's not only divine, but he's also human. And thus, because he was born, that means he cried like any other baby. That means he was nursed like any other baby. That means he had to learn how to walk and he had to learn how to talk like any other baby. He had to be divine for his death on the cross to have value, to pay for your sins and mine. He had to be human in order to take the place of sinful humans when he died upon the cross. So we see his authority, we see his divinity, we see his humanity. We also see his mission. Look at the first part of verse 4. "And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord." He stands and feeds his flock. Now notice, he has a flock because, by implication, Micah is saying he is a shepherd. He has a flock because he is a shepherd. Jesus, of course, said in the Gospel of John, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for sheep." You see, Jesus was not only born, but he was born to die. He was born in the shadow of the cross. This is God's solution to our greatest problem, that the Son of God, whose goings forth were from everlasting, the ruler, that he would be born and that he would become our shepherd. He lived and died and rose again, and therefore we don't have to fear. We don't have to be lonely. We don't have to live without hope. We don't have to wonder what our purpose is in life. We see the problem that his birth addresses. We see the solution his birth offers. But then there's one other thing I want you to notice. We see the peace that his birth brings. Second half of verse 4. "In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, they shall abide." The one who's born, who becomes a shepherd, will reign in majesty, Micah said, and they, meaning his people, talking about us, they shall abide. That word abide means to be planted, to be rooted. Some translations will say to dwell securely. In other words, they will live in peace. He's not just talking about earthly security here, folks. He's talking about spiritual security. He's talking about eternal security. He's talking about the eternal life and heaven for all who believe. For now, Micah said, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. The knowledge of his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. As we saw in our message last Sunday, Micah here says, one day everyone will hear. One day everyone will know. Paul said, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then look at the beginning of verse 5. Verse 5 says, and this one shall be peace. I want you to notice what Micah does not say. He doesn't say this one shall merely give them peace, although that would have been a true statement, but that's not the way Micah worded it. He said, this one shall be peace, because the peace that he offers in and of himself. The peace that this Messiah, this baby brings into the world, the peace that God is offering, this is not a political peace that is here today and gone tomorrow. This peace is bigger and it's greater than the peace between nations, the peace between warring tribes or peoples that may finally come about. No, this is the peace that comes when you know the Prince of Peace, Jesus, and have him in your heart. And Micah is saying, one day, wars will cease. Oppression will cease. Sickness will cease. Pandemics will cease. And we, the redeemed, will dwell securely. We will live in peace because he is our peace. Back in 1940, there was a man by the name of Louis Malay, and he was, as a young man, very, very patriotic. He loved this country. He was also very concerned about the rise of Nazis in Germany and wanted to do something about it. So as a young man, he joined the Army Air Corps and then waited and hoped that our nation would soon enter World War II. Our nation, however, did not enter that war as quickly as he thought we would. And so he got tired of waiting, and you know what he did? He deserted his post, he crossed the Canadian border, and joined the Canadian Army, where he was then sent to London. Well, you know what happened. Pearl Harbor is what happened. And sure enough, the United States entered World War II. When that happened, Louis Malay was sent back to the United States, where he once again enlisted, but this time served in the infantry. And in the infantry, he fought, he served valiantly. One day, an ammunition truck was in flames, and he jumped in that truck and drove it away from the other soldiers, out of harm's way, ran out right before it exploded, and as a result of his heroism, he won the Silver Star, one of the highest honors that you can win for conduct in battle. Do you know what happened to Louis Malay? On the same day that he won and he received the Silver Star, it was discovered that he had previously deserted. And on that same day, he was arrested and court-martialed for desertion. He went from winning the Silver Star to court-martial. He went from as high as he could go to as low as he could go in an instant. I tell you this because I understand there's no such thing as a perfect analogy, so don't remind me of that after the service. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus went from the highest place to the lowest place in a moment. He stepped aside from majesty and glory in heaven to be born and placed in an animal stall in a manger fit only for animals. And listen, Jesus went from the highest place to the lowest place so that spiritually dead, condemned sinners like you and like me who were in the lowest place could spend eternity with him as sons of God in the highest place forever and ever. And so that we could say, he is our peace. Would you join me as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus was willing to step aside from the highest place to come to the lowest of places for us. That he did it voluntarily, that he did it out of love. God, there's not a parent in this room who would will for their son or their daughter to be born under such circumstances. But you sent Jesus for us, and we thank you. And we know that because of that, we really do have reason to rejoice, no matter what we're going through in life. We have reason to hope, and we have reason to celebrate, even during a pandemic, even during times of loss, even when we're in poor health, even when we're experiencing grief. We thank you, O God, that there is nothing in this world that can cancel Christmas for us and what that means to us. We thank you for this free gift, and God, I pray that everyone here within the sound of my voice will have received that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. God, I pray for those who are in this room or those who are listening right now via technology who still need to receive that gift and place their faith in this Savior who was born in Bethlehem, Jesus, who died on the cross and who rose again for us. God, how we pray that for them this really would be their day of salvation. God, have your way. Help us, Lord, throughout this day to go back to and meditate on and think about what we've read, what we've learned, so that we would apply this to our lives. Be not just hearers, but doers of your word as well. And we pray these things in that name of Jesus. Amen.